good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you all?
Good.
Well, welcome to Sunday School. Today is the third Sunday of the year, which is observed as the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And here at CPC, we want to observe that too and speak to that. Pastor Eric will also preach to that today. We have today here with us Kaylee Triller from CareNet, who will make a presentation. And I want to share briefly a passage of Scripture and pray for us as we start. We are just coming out of the Christmas season, a Christmassy passage. I'll read four verses from Luke 1. It says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah." You know where she's going. She's going to meet Elizabeth. And Mary has just conceived. She's conceived not of a man, but of the Holy Spirit. You could say, in some sense, humanly speaking, it's a kind of a crisis pregnancy. But she has a word from the Lord. And that's why she goes to Elizabeth, who's in her sixth month. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And that is John the Baptist, who began his ministry even from his mother's womb, for he was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit herself, the mother, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She addresses and thinks of Mary as her Lord's mother, when her Lord is a tiny little embryo in Mary's womb at the time. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." So in this story, we think of Mary and Elizabeth as the speaking characters, but there are two more characters, the two boys, unborn babies, John and our Lord Jesus Christ, who are also in this narrative. John addressing Jesus as his Lord, and so does Elizabeth. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So this is one passage that really touches my heart when I think of sanctity of human life. Life begins in the womb. The womb is the first home of every human being, maybe except for Adam and Eve. So that's why we support CareNet, because we believe that life is from God. We do not make a baby, we only have a baby which God gives us. Kaylee comes and speaks to us, you might have seen that we have this little brochure that Bilbro and Julie Hastings together have made. Different ministries of our church that we are actively participating and supporting. One of them is CareNet. For every ministry, there is a ministry lead from our church. But if you see for CareNet, we are looking for a lead. Someone from CPC who would be a liaison between CareNet and our church to help have contact and raise awareness in our congregation, and then also help with certain events and things like that. It's probably not a very high effort leadership, but it is something that you follow along through the year and keep in touch and help coordinate. So basically, we're not just looking for a CPC CareNet ministry lead, but someone who thinks of themselves as a champion for human life, someone who has a passion for the unborn. So if that is you, please prayerfully consider. Come speak to me or Tom Bilbro or Julie Hastings. So with that, let me pray and give it over to Kaylee. Father in heaven, Lord, you are the author of life. You are the author of faith, and you are the perfecter of our faith. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to us as one of us and taking our frail human form to take on also our sins upon you. Lord, we thank you for that great redemption that we can barely comprehend, Lord. We thank you that you cover us fully with your blood when we confess your name and you as our Lord. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit may move among us today. Would you open our eyes and hearts and lives to come to wrestle with the truth of your word? And I pray that you would move Kaylee to speak boldly and speak compassionately on this urgent topic, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would give us hearing, open ears. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, everyone. My name is Kaylee. I am the communications director. Oh, I have a microphone. This is fancy. Okay. I'll try that again in a moment here. Is it on? Were you working? Okay. Well, my name is Kaylee. I'm the communications director for CareNet. I'm so, first of all, just grateful to be here today. I come to you as not only a current employee of CareNet, but maybe even more significantly as a former client of CareNet. I can tell you that about 11 years ago, I was a woman in a very difficult situation that I had created for myself. And looking at my options, it was very scary. And because of the support of people like you and this congregation, who, by the way, has been just incredibly generous to our ministry, CareNet was able to meet me where I was at. And my crisis pregnancy is now my greatest blessing. And he's 10 years old, and he's at your Sunday school class right now. So I just want to thank you because I think the Lord has used my own crisis pregnancy situation to equip me kind of uniquely to communicate what it is like, especially as a Christian woman, to find yourself in a situation like that, and to help communicate to our clients the compassion and the grace that is often needed when those situations arrive. So today I just want to talk to you a little bit about, first of all, the scope of the problem. I think a lot of you in here probably are pretty aware that we have a major issue where it comes to abortion. But then also, what ways we have found in working with women are most effective, how we can replicate those within our communities and especially our churches. We have a very primary focus this year of making sure that we do everything we can to equip churches to be safe places for the abortion vulnerable to turn. And we have kind of drawn our X there because a lot of the recent studies have shown that maybe we have a little bit of work to do where that's concerned. And I think as Christians, to be good stewards means to really identify those problems and speak into them. And so grateful that you've already done half my work for me in soliciting some life advocates. We are in desperate need, especially in King County, for more help. CareNet as an organization, we have about 40 employees, and we have about 400 volunteers. And we, you know, it's interesting, I interviewed with a reporter from Federal Way, earlier this week, and she had never heard of anything like CareNet. And when she came in and sat down at the table, she said to me, "Well, where do you get all of your money?" And I said, "Well, you know, it's all donations." And I showed her our annual report and how much we were bringing in. She said, "You don't accept any state funding?" And I said, "No, that's how much people care." And I think that's a message that needs to get out there. They don't realize that there are so many of you out there who care enough to do something. And it's just a really, she was moved. I mean, she really just hadn't seen anything like it. So again, well done. Thank you, Lord. So I'm going to start by trying to show you a video. I have no idea how it's going to work. And if it doesn't, we'll go on without it. As I heard someone earlier saying, the Apostle Paul didn't need videos. So I'm not the Apostle Paul. I could use as many crutches as I could get. But I do think this is useful. So we're going to give it a go here. I'm praying the internet cooperates and that you can even hear it, but... Oops.
I fast-forwarded to the next one. Oh, heavens. That's last year's. Oh, good. Well, we know the audio works. There it is. Brag a little bit. That was my little girl at the end singing, and she's so sweet to me. But I think, we're going to cancel this before you guys get more of a show than we bargained for here.
In a landmark ruling, the Supreme Court.
All right. I'm sure that's good too. But so you may have, yes, that might be distracting. You may have noticed that there might be a slightly different emphasis in that video. And hopefully this time will be interactive, by the way. I find that it's a lot more productive to just talk with each other than to talk at you. So if you have questions as I'm speaking, please feel free to interrupt, although there will also be a Q&A time at the end. That video, for me, is kind of hard in some ways because it does highlight a problem that maybe we don't want to talk about very often. I think it is tempting sometimes to believe, you know, especially as we're working in marketing, how do we get the message out in front of the people out there in the community who need to see it? And as we've been praying as a staff team this year, it's become just glaringly obvious to us that we start in our own backyards. We start in our churches. We start in our schools. We start with our own kids. And so much of today will be kind of toward that goal. How can we do that? If you notice, some of the stats there were rather alarming. Now, obviously, nominal Christianity is a thing. So there, it's very possible that a lot of the women who were interviewed in this study would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And that might mean any number of different things to them. But the reality remains that they were actively in churches as they were making these decisions. But one of the other things that we really wanted to zero in on this year, and we feel like the Lord is really moving here, is that for each one of those 60 million babies, 60 million, there is a woman, a mother attached. And it is too late to bring back those babies, but it is not too late to reach out to try to invite those women to healing. And what we found as we go out in these presentations is that there is so much deadness and grief that has yet to be processed, even sitting in our church pews. And I speak here today with the awareness that I'm probably speaking to somebody who has made an abortion decision. And the shame that comes with that, especially as we go out there communicating how terrible it is to be baby killers, it feels so paralyzing to a lot of the women, like that quote that we had in there, I didn't believe that I deserved the dignity of grief. And that locks so many women up, and we have to wonder, what would this abortion conversation look like if the women who have grieved and healed from abortion were the ones doing most of the talking? If they were out there saying to people, listen, I did this, I know how scary this is, and I would never do this again, and here's why. But what we're finding is that many of them are not talking, because how could you ever possibly admit that to people who, you know, I knew better? It's a very similar feeling to the one that I felt as a woman who grew up in a Christian home who was supposed to save herself for marriage. How could I possibly go forward and let people know that I'm pregnant now? I knew better. And we have to hold these things in tension. How do we hold a high standard of expectation for our kids as they're growing up, and yet also create a culture of life so that if they become pregnant, they know that they can go to the church first? Because I'm telling you what, if they can't go to the church, they're going to go somewhere else. And usually it's a Planned Parenthood. And they're going to find a lot of promises for help that are going to come back empty. So that's much of our conversation as a staff team and as an organization right now. We believe that the Lord wants to bring healing to so many women and the fathers who have also lost babies to abortion. We think that it's going to start there. We think our clients are going to grow from there. And then as these women become free, it's almost like that army of dry bones beginning to rise. And so CareNet as an organization exists to administer to people all along the continuum. So we want to start with kids. And so we want to prevent that unplanned pregnancy from happening in the first place. And one of the ways that we're doing that is through what we call our SMART programs. So we have people out in public schools and in youth groups and Christian schools as well, talking to kids about sexual risk avoidance, talking to kids about sex trafficking awareness, and making decisions that honor their dignity. But having these conversations in a way that is free from shame and that is fully transparent. And for the sake of transparency, I will tell you, recently we had a client come in who was pregnant and so paralyzed with fear. She had promised her parents she wouldn't date for the next 3 years. She was not even supposed to go on a date. And here she is pregnant, and she couldn't see past. I can't tell my parents. I can't tell my church. I am supposed to go into this missions program. And for us, a lot of the clients that we're seeing, we have enough of the ones who are abortion-minded because they just don't think it's a big deal. But we have a significant number of clients who are abortion-minded because they're terrified. So what does that look like to train up advocates so we could have point people in every church ready to be that person who, if somebody comes to the church and they have this kind of crisis situation, oh, that's Sally. She is going to take care of you. She's going to give you what you need. CareNet is introducing a curriculum this year to do just that, to train up life advocates. So as I'm speaking today, if there are any of you who are feeling that stirring in your heart, that maybe that's something that you could consider doing, I would love to talk with you afterward to get your information, because it's a huge need. I will also tell you that in King County, we are in desperate need of people who are willing to go out and become smart speakers in our schools. We have one right now. So just to look at the scope of the problem again, half of the state's abortions happen in Pierce and King counties. Right, so now, this is Snohomish, is that?
No, it's King County.
So that's us, right? So we need to get in front of the people. We have a huge responsibility here. 52% of teenagers who become pregnant in King County will abort. That's over half. So there is an urgent need to get in front of these kids and to really hammer in some messaging that will honor their dignity and encourage them to make other choices, because I don't know if any of you have reviewed any of the sexual education curriculum that is presently in most of the schools, but suffice to say, it's pretty appalling, and the crux of the matter is that these kids are being encouraged to explore sexually, so they're going to do what they think is normal a lot of the time, so we need to be able to counter that, but in order to do that, we need more volunteers, so this will be a shameless pitch for volunteers as we go as well.
What level is this?
School. So we have a program in junior high as well as high school.
What you just spoke of as being, you know, they are being encouraged to explore
sexually. Oh, that starts. So that starts in kindergarten. If you are wanting to know really what's in there, you can sign up for the OSPI newsletter, Office of Superintendent newsletter specific to sexual education, and they're introducing things like gender identity in kindergarten. So it's really steeped in there. Now, a lot of people will say, well, homeschool or private school your kids, and if you can, that's a wonderful option. But a lot of people, my kids are in public school. And so there is a real need. Plus, I think we owe it to the kids out there in the community, too, as lights who care about them, to offer them other options. So that's a real need. But that's one way that CareNet is really working to even prevent the problem from starting in the first place. Yes, sir?
Are the schools mostly receptive to allowing a speaker to come in and talk about those subjects?
No, but we're still getting in because, you know, as Christians are doing their job, there are Christians planted strategically. God has them in places. And so what we find is if we can find one foot in the door, a lot of times we can get in. Our sex trafficking awareness curriculum is really popular and very lacking in controversy, so usually that's where we'll get in first because there's a need for that, especially in King County, sex trafficking is really high. So if we can gain some trust often with the sex trafficking awareness program, which we call Smart Freedom, then the teachers will invite us back. There is a state requirement for abstinence to be part of the sex ed curriculum. So a lot of times we can get in that way too because we are exclusively an abstinence-only curriculum. So in order to meet their mandatory requirement, that they'll bring us in that way. It's a challenge to get in, but we are doing it. It's just sometimes frustrating with some red tape. A lot of people don't want us, especially in King County. I mean, this is really a great opportunity to shine. So that's preventative. Once the women come to our doors and they find out that they're pregnant, we have a lot of client advocates who are tirelessly working with them. We will refer them to life-affirming medical professionals to give them medical care and become their advocates that way as well. And then we offer parenting classes. So we need volunteers to teach these parenting classes. These are people who often enough have not had strong parents of their own, so they don't really know what they're doing. We have found, too, that in all of the research, one of the primary reasons that women give for choosing abortion is that they don't want to become single moms or that they're having problems with the father of their child. So to us, that's a pretty big indicator that we could do some work with these men to help strengthen and bolster them and put them to navigate this in a more supportive way. And so we just recently launched our men's ministry. So we actually have over a dozen men now out there in our centers who are coming alongside these guys who are sitting in the waiting room scrolling through their phones, inviting them to one-on-one mentorship programs inviting them to parenting classes and learning how to use their voice on behalf of their child and in support of the mom. And we are hopeful that we will see some really great fruit from that. So if you're a man, there is room for you at CareNet as well. We need good fathers. It's a critically important piece of this conversation. So we have the men's ministry. And then one thing that I'm just really passionate about, as you could already tell, is our Healing Tide abortion recovery program. You know, we've been inundated the last decade or so with just ferocious insistence from the secular world that abortion regret is a myth. But we know that's not true. We've seen that's not true. And even this past year, Planned Parenthood launched an abortion, post-abortion counseling program. So there might be some cognitive dissonance in play there. Why would people need counseling for something that is not traumatic? But, you know, that's their thing. But we need the Healing Tide program. I mean, to see the difference in the women who go through this thing is just remarkable. I once worked with a woman who was just locked up. She didn't know why she was locked up, but she was punishing herself. She wouldn't let herself grow her hair long. She wouldn't let herself wear pretty clothes. And, you know, about 6 weeks into meeting with her, I just knew. I said, oh, she has an abortion. She's trying to punish herself. She said to me, you know, I have to tell you something that I've never told anybody. And I looked at her and I said, well, you feel free to do that. She said, I had an abortion. And then the tears. You know, and from that point forward, she would never again be in a place where she was carrying that alone. And now she's just full of life. She's gotten freedom. She's letting her hair grow out. The little things, you just see this freedom, this shift. So we need people to not only volunteer to help with our abortion recovery program, and you don't have to be post-abortive to be assistance that way. You just have to have a heart for people who have carried shame or grief. And we also need just people to let others know that it's out there and to be very, you know, intentional about the way we talk about it in the community, because you see these numbers and it makes you angry because it's wrong. It's really wrong. But if we aren't also communicating compassion for these women who've been through it, the likelihood is that they won't get freed from it. And so that's kind of our heart this year at CareNet, is to how can we encourage the healing from that? And how can we get the community more involved? It's interesting that there are way more crisis pregnancy centers or, you know, CareNet kinds of clinics in the world and in the country than there are Planned Parenthoods, but our names are not as well known. We experience a lot of, you know, negative press. People have really misinformed ideas about who we are and what we do. And the reality is that, you know, while they might think of a bunch of women sitting around with knitting needles and ready to Bible thump, a lot of our volunteers are people who have been through it before. And we are finding that we have 98.9% satisfaction rate from our clients who say this is just life-changing. So the ministry is really important, but it's only going to reach as many people as our network is big, because we can't do it alone. So that's one of the reasons we're so grateful for you. Now, your church in particular has been so generous, because we know there's this huge need in King County. You have contributed specifically to our new mobile unit. It's on wheels. It can move to where the need is. But we just got the outside of it wrapped. It's all branded now. And we're hoping to launch that and open that for business here on the east side of King County. It's going to be stationed at Jubilee Reach. And we're hoping to do that in the next couple months, the Lord permitting, as long as we can get enough staffing and, you know, we need nurses and things of that nature. So if you would commit to praying for that, we know the needs there. We know that in the King County kind of Renton area, I think within a 25-mile expanse, there's something like 13 abortion facilities, but there were no pro-life pregnancy centers. So we're hoping to meet that need and really get the word out there. It is a struggle as a pro-life organization to get our marketing out there. I tried to post a Facebook ad not too long ago just saying, hey, we'll help you for free pregnancy tests, free. And, you know, Facebook decide it was too political and we couldn't post it. So we do face challenges in terms of getting the word out. And so a lot of it will be word of mouth and just people like you being equipped to inform the community that we're there. Yes, sir.
One of the things you said a little bit earlier was about negative press, but what you just said and what I was just thinking is it's impossible to get the positive press out there these days because there was a March for Life, right? But we heard about the Women's March. We didn't hear about the March for Life. So, yeah.
The Women's March that won't even define what women are. It's really ironic.
Yeah.
No, and as a communicator, you know, and I prior to CareNet, I've been with CareNet for about a year. I was in politics a little bit. As CareNet, we have to be careful not to be too political because we don't want to be polarizing to the people who need us. But I will tell you that is such a familiar frustration, and it's true. And so you have to work with what you've got. But you know, we're trying to get strategic here. I think some organizations are doing a good job. I don't know if you're familiar with the Radiance Foundation at all, but I would highly recommend looking at some of their stuff. We are blessed. So next month, actually not next month, in March, March 23rd, I'm just putting this out there, you are all invited and encouraged to join us. We're having our annual celebration dinner, and we are hosting Ryan Baumberger, who is the founder of the Radiance Foundation. He was conceived in rape. He's African-American. And he is just shattering the narrative of the left because his messaging is so divinely inspired, in my opinion, and it's really resonating with people. So we're going to host him and hoping that that will kind of move the needle. We have to be smart about the way we talk. We just have to, because otherwise we're going to be defined by the most aggressive of our angry, picketing people with aggressive kind of, in my opinion, sometimes hateful signs that are really not getting into what's actually happening with these women. We work with an organization called the Vitae Foundation. They're Catholic, very, very much pro-life, but they have invested millions and millions of dollars of market research on this issue. What is making women choose abortion? And so for a lot of us, when we're sitting here scratching our heads thinking, you can see in those videos that David DeLeiden produced, you can physically see, and I'm sorry to be graphic here, the remains of human lives. So how can you see that and still make this choice? And what we're finding in all these studies that are just really, really useful is that for the women who choose it, a lot of the time, every choice feels like death. And I didn't realize this, but even adoption feels like death because they have to grow a baby for 9 months. And they have to watch their bodies change. And then they have to not have that baby anymore. And they have to kill that image of themselves as a mom. And then they have to give it to somebody else. And they read in the papers about how adoption is hurting. Like, people can get abused in that. So it's not always as cut and dry as that. There's a lot going on psychologically with these women. And we have to really do some research and dig a little deeper than often I think we are accustomed to doing to get into the hearts of these people, because it's not going to change if we just shout into our echo chamber that this is wrong. It's going to change when the Lord uses us to say something that resonates with someone who needs to hear it that didn't believe that before. And I think that's what we're called as believers to do in the first place. So, yes.
Is there an adoption agency or groups that you work with that you can refer the gals to that you want to choose that option?
We do. Yeah, we do. We've been working a lot with, you know, Bethany Adoption Agency is one of the ones. I can't remember off the top of my head, but I have them all listed. But yes, we are networked out. So if there are things that are beyond our scope, we have people we can send them to. So this might be a good time for some questions and answers. Yeah.
Would you share the, I don't know if everybody knows, the history and the origin of CareNet?
Sure.
And also Your mom, Kim Triller, is also involved.
Yeah, so CareNet to Puget Sound was originally the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Now, we realized a couple of years back that crisis is not a good word in terms of drawing people. They're already feeling in crisis, so it switched to CareNet to Puget Sound. But it started as just one organization with two employees in Tacoma, Washington on 6th Avenue. And from there, we've just grown. We joined with Life Choices in King County. So we've been, that was in 1982, I want to say, was the first one. So over 35 years now, we've existed as an organization and have now 6 center locations, 1 mobile medical unit that's operating in kind of Seattle area, and now this new one that we've purchased for Eastside King County. So we serve about just shy of 16,000 clients per year. We'd like to see that number double or triple. We know that the need is there. So I'm trying to think of anything else I could tell you about that.
What's the connection with Faith Tacoma at
all? Faith Presbyterian Church?
Yeah.
I grew up at Faith Presbyterian Church. That's my home church, so sister church, yay, PCA. Faith Press was one of the original founders. They were integrally involved in the formation of CareNet. We saw there was a need, and they went from there. So really grateful for that. My mom is the executive director of the association, so you can see there was a little bit of extra pressure once I found myself pregnant. But I have to say that I am so humbled, and I mean, it was a terrifying thing to experience. My mom actually taught my 7th grade class abstinence education, so I knew better. But when it happened to me, they modeled everything that I had heard that they said they would. They actually did it, and it wasn't different just because I was one of them. They walked me through weekly. Somebody met with me, and I can't say it just shifted things for me because I saw what it looked like to receive grace.
Along those lines, you know, as a church, we support this ministry. We believe in the sanctity of human life. And many of you here present are our officers, elders. I'm one of the pastors. Mm-hmm. I'm the senior pastor here too. How do we, not only as the officers, but the whole church, the men and the women of the church, how can we be not only talking the talk, but walking the walk? How can we be safe people to speak life into such situations? And many things probably we do because we have a blind spot. I'm a young man. I have no idea of this. I'm new to the conversation.
Sure.
I have no idea.
Well, I think that what you just said is actually the perfect model of the attitude that is necessary to make a difference. Because you, what I just heard you say was that you're open to learning. And I think a lot of times in faith circles, sometimes we think we know what we know. We know the Bible. We know to direct people back to the Lord. But sometimes there's not an openness to saying, oh gosh, maybe I need to adjust something here. And so that's why we are launching this. It's called this Life Advocates kind of curriculum. Now, I'm not sure how long it will be. It's not a huge commitment. But even going through that, you can learn, hey, what are the many ways that we're getting this wrong? What are we saying that could be said this way that would make a huge difference? And so we're trying to encourage as many people as possible to go through that actual curriculum because there are minefields you can step in if you don't know that they're there. So,
yeah, thank you, first of all.
Of course.
God bless you. Thank you. This is, I think everybody here knows, this is a blight on our culture and society that God, I mean, it's emotional to think about how many people have been killed. So thank you for standing against the headwinds. But you know, I've been watching this for 30 years. I remember years ago participating in Operation Rescue events. So I've seen, and I'm interested in, you talked about holding things in tension, the research being done by this Catholic organization about messaging, not that we're focused solely on messaging, because there are difficult notions here, that this
right.
is a divinely given life that is terminated, which is murder. On the other hand, as you said, this young woman or woman of any age is making a very difficult decision in a culture that is very confused, and that decision results in murder. And do you see what I'm saying?
I do. It is not easy.
It's a very, right. It's a very, and, it's almost like a trap that's been set.
Right.
Right? You turn to the right, you're in trap. You turn to the left, you're in trap. And, you know, and we have family members who are, you know, saying, this is murder, that she's committing a murder, that she needs to be told she's committing a murder, which is clearly not working, not the right. So help me, what is the latest thinking about, as
so,
Christians, communicating God's grace and mercy in this very, very difficult situation?
Yeah, you're right to name that it's just difficult. It's going to be difficult. But I think of it a lot in the same terms as, I don't know, if I live right in Gig Harbor. I don't know if any of you have been on the Narrows Bridge before. But there have been a number of times where I've been driving on this bridge, and I might look over to my right, and there will be somebody standing there on the other side ready to jump. And your heart sinks. And you think, oh, Lord, please, please help them, please help them. And enough times I've actually seen they're calling in the crisis response person who's specifically trained in de-escalating that kind of intensity and bringing them back off the ledge, literally. And the reason they call these people is because they know that if they say the wrong thing, they're going to increase the odds of this happening. So women in the middle of crisis, in the middle of that huge kind of monumental thing, aren't going to hear murder. It's just not a message that's going to make the difference. It is murder, right? We know that. And as we talk to each other, we need to name it. And it doesn't do anybody any good, you know, especially after when they're trying to heal, to pretend like it's anything less than what it is, because repentance must be full and complete in order to accomplish what it needs to. But in that moment of crisis is not the right time to say, you're about to murder your baby. What it is a good time to do is to refer them to a place like CareNet where they're going to get an ultrasound and see that baby. Because 97% of the women who see ultrasounds in our centers choose life. There is something that happens in moms when they look up at that screen. They can see a heartbeat. They can see the form of the head. That's going to make it way more real to them than anything you could say that is condemnation. Because they're just, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're at the end of yourself. You're just trying to survive. It feels like survival. So hearing all these things, it's just not, like you said, it doesn't work. It never works. So we do need to name it what it is. But being overt, just like aggressively angry and how dare you, I mean, I don't know the last time anybody changed my mind about anything by screaming at me and making me feel like a bad person. And especially post-abortive women, like, they might already be feeling that about themselves. So, yeah, it is murder. It is. But we need to be communicating as much grace. And, you know, we're here to help you. You don't have to do this alone. You're not the first person to ever have made this choice. You know, I think a lot of times we talk about sexual sins as this other category. I mean, I remember thinking, gosh, you know, there's a lot of other sins I commit, but nobody gets to see them. This one's really visible, right? So we hold the sins that we can see in other people to some higher standard of condemnation a lot of the time, you know? And so we need to be communicating grace. I mean, if you know somebody who struggles with gluttony, obviously there's not a life at risk there, so maybe that's not a great comparison, but you're not going after them. How dare you eat that again? You know, we need to adopt a similar posture. Hey, this wasn't good for you. This isn't healthy for you, but let's get you to a place where we can make the best of this, because that's a beautiful life and the Lord wants that baby to be here for some reason. You know, my son, not a great situation, a really bad situation, actually. He's supposed to be here. He has work to do for the kingdom. And so, you know, communicating excitement. I remember when I told my mom, I was expecting like some of this. And her eyes welled up with tears, and she said, "Oh, that's wonderful." Because in that moment, that's the best that we could do with what we had. It is wonderful there's going to be a life. I mean, I already knew everything else. And that grace in that moment was more convicting to me than a million don't kill that babies. So that's my personal opinion on that, yeah.
Because either decision is life-altering.
Yeah. Either decision is life-altering. The question always becomes, what works and how can I do it in a way that is honoring to the Lord and is not compromising.
You mentioned a little bit more about the courses available. I know you have a speaker's course. I went through that. And then you mentioned this other course for a curriculum that's being developed or is developed.
The Life Advocates course? Right. Yeah. So that's new. You can go, if you are interested in that, talk to me afterward. We are just about to launch our first one in the next couple months. So it's brand new.
What's it going to do or who's it for?
It's for anybody who is wanting to be equipped to be kind of a point person so that if a crisis pregnancy arises within your sphere of influence, they know that you're trained to handle that in a way that will encourage life. So not say things like, oh, don't you dare. I'm trying to think of something that would be really just damaging to say off the top of my head. But to really be smart and intentional and wise about the way we handle this. So it just gives you insight into the psychology of where people are in this moment of crisis and how you can best be prepared to say things and give them directions that foster hope instead of make them run. Nope, there's no cost to that. So we are really wanting a lot of people to do that.
Are those online or are they classes you go to?
There will be physical classes that you go to, and so we're going to host some in King County, and we'll let you know when those dates arise. If you sign up for our e-newsletter or even our print newsletter, every time we have something like that come up, we're going to tell you about it in those newsletters, so that's one good way to plug in. So we also have, we call them CareNet 101 training. So that's kind of like just a sample course. Here's all the different things we have to offer at CareNet. Here are many different ways you could plug in and maybe, you know, if you can't give us 30 hours a week of your time, which most people can't, you can volunteer for special events or you can answer phones or you can do this. So CareNet 101 is kind of an overview of what we have. And then we have, if you already know that Lord's calling you to work one-on-one with clients, we would have you go through a more intensive 32-hour volunteer training. That one does cost, I think, $60 because there's curriculum attached to it. It's a commitment, but we want to make sure that everybody that we're putting in front of our clients face-to-face is thoroughly trained to do that. It's important. So volunteer options at all levels. I have some literature down on a display table in the narthex on all these different things so that if you want more, I can give you.
Do you have a class on men?
Yes, and we need you too. So if you want to meet with me, I'm happy to give you all that. We have a guy named Gasper who is just, man, he's a godsend to us, but he's taking this men's program and he's launching it because that's a huge need. That's a really neglected piece of the puzzle. These guys don't know what to do. So we're going to help them.
So one of the best things I think that any of us can do when you find someone in that situation is to give them hope.
Yes.
And to let them know there are multiple satisfactory good options because they're in crisis and desperate and not thinking clear. And to let them know that if they get counsel, because right now they're not going to make clear decisions, that they should get counsel to find out and explore all these other options and the help that's out there. But I think just giving them that hope that's there, so that if that's all you did and then pointed them or took them
yes.
to CareNet, get them on the hotline, whatever, that would be a great thing. Just give them hope.
I'm glad you said that, and that's exactly right. Give them hope. Let them know that you're here for them regardless. We have a 24-hour hotline, so if it's 3 o'clock in the morning and someone's on the precipice, they can call and talk to a trained person. And we will talk to them in stark terms about abortion, not inflammatory, not bombastic, just if they want to know about abortion, we're going to tell them this is what this does, this is how long it lasts, this is the research on it, here's some of the risks. We don't refer for abortions, we don't perform them ourselves, and we tell them if they do leave our centers thinking they're going to choose it, we tell them we are here for them if they make that choice and need to counsel afterward. We don't use the word counsel because we're not trained counselors, but if they need to process that after. So, but you're right, hope. They have to have hope. That's the counter. Abortion seeks to resolve one primary thing or emotion, and that is fear.
Fear and shame.
Yeah. Fear and shame. So what is the counter to fear and shame that we can give to them? We do that.
Mm-hmm. Would you briefly speak also to counseling that you, or is it counseling that you provide to women who had abortions in the past?
It's Healing Tide Abortion Recovery Program. We don't call it counseling because we are not trained counselors. We do go through curriculum, so, but it's led primarily by women who have already processed their own. They go through, sometimes it's a six-week course that they meet once a week. Sometimes it's a weekend retreat. And they will go through this curriculum that's developed specifically for women who've had abortions. They'll do a piece where they, a lot of times, will name the child, and then they will release the child, and they'll ask for forgiveness from the Lord, and it's a kind of a beautiful thing. There's always lots of tears and just heaviness lifted by the end of it, but it's rooted in Scripture, yeah. So we're walking them through that.
So yeah. I imagine it's probably not easy for a woman to just go choose to take that course, because there's a, you know, there are people that are she's related to, and a church, and, you know, all that stigma. And
that's exactly right, yeah.
How do you encourage women to come and be part?
So we actually, the abortion recovery program staff members have said to me that every time they go out into churches, it's almost as though women avoid them at the end because nobody wants to be associated with that post-abortion thing. So we try to make everything as accessible as we can online. If you go to our website, carenetps.org. There's a tab at the top specific to abortion recovery with contact information. Everything remains confidential. We'll never release anybody's names. A lot of time by the end of the program, these women are wanting to release their names because they don't want that secrecy as part of the shame that's, you know, they're trying to, but we are very sensitive to that, and that's a good question to ask. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
I think, for me, that's a really good question. I just couldn't choose abortion. I just couldn't. That was something in me. It's not because I was so brave. It's just that when I was looking at the option, I had a lot of people tell me, Kaylee, you better have, like, I can't believe, I mean, the baby's dad actually threatened to hurt me if I didn't, you know. So there was a lot of pressure. But for me, I just couldn't, and I had to, it is what it is. I just had to do it. But I think that one of the best things parents can do is speak openly with their kids from a young age about sex. And this is something that's hard to talk about. It's one of those holding things in tension thing. Gosh, debating whether or not to go here, but I'm going to, so forgive me. We recently had a client come to us, and she declared, I've never had sex. Well, she ended up having an STD in her mouth. And she called it, oh, that was just Christian sex. Now, this is sounding hyperbolic, right? But this is often enough we encounter this because a lot of times in faith circles, maybe the talk means, here's your purity ring. Mm-hmm. Don't have sex till you get married. Done. Right? So these kids are being flooded. You think that you're being safe, right? You think you're protecting them from things. You can't even put the parental filter on Netflix and trust that. I mean, I had that on the other night, and all of a sudden I heard in this cartoon my kids were watching, the Boov have seven magnificent genders, boy, 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 girl. I was like, nope. So you think that you've got these safeguards in place, but you don't. So they're going to get messaging from outside. So you need to be ready to talk to them about it and engagement and using graphic terms if you need to. I think the more you can foster that openness and transparency and have the conversation in a way that is about dignity, not about shame. I think that's a tough thing sometimes, too, is that we can create a culture where we're ashamed of our bodies, or we're... No, this is because you are so valuable that nobody is worthy of you until they've done this. It's a different message than thou shalt not, and you're marred, and you have a scarlet A if you do. So I think the best thing I could encourage is to have open and frequent conversations with your kids so that they know that they can trust you and you can handle difficult things and, you know, and pray with them. And I don't know if that helps at all, but that's what struck me to say to you is be open and just talk about it, you know.
I would say lots of Bible study in the Old Testament narratives Because there we see over and over men failing, sinning, and then God taking them back and giving them forgiveness. Even in David's life, so many times. And I think that if we engender that concept in children, and that that's how we are going to deal with them also, is from that perspective of the forgiveness of God. We're not the judge. God, we're the forgiveness of God to them. And I think if we just imprint those Bible stories over the whole history as the gospel, that's going to help them to have a sense of safety coming to us.
Exactly. And, you know, forgiveness is not a license to sin. And a lot of times people are afraid, you know, if I push too heavy on the mercy side, they'll just do what they want and end up in a bad spot. But I don't think that that's necessarily true. I think if you do it well and say, hey, God has standards and there are consequences, and it's not fun to be changing diapers at 16 while your friends are out. You know, there are real consequences. Talk about those, but in the context of grace and forgiveness when you do mess up. So, thank you.
Thank you very much, Kaylee, for being here.
Thank you.
In a sense, we feel that we are surrounded by a culture of death, but there is one death that is a cure for all deaths, all sin. That is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the center of our faith is the death of a man, not only a man, but also God. Scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all iniquity. Pastor Eric, he would say this way, he would say, if the sins that are you think that are biggest in your life that you think cannot be, blotted out, if Christ cannot forgive those sins, what is Christ's death good for? Well, Christ's death is good for every sin, so that we may sin no more and find healing and forgiveness. So let us pray. Father, we come before you with much fear and trembling. You are a holy God, and you are the God of life. You've given us life. And Lord, we thank you for the death of your Son for the sake of our life. We thank you for purchasing our lives from the debts that we've chosen, from the sins that we've chosen. But you have chosen us to be your sons and daughters for eternity. We thank you for this abundant grace. Lord, what we have heard today, we pray that you would stir our hearts in many different ways, that you want us to conform to the truth of your word in light of these things. Lord, would you do that? Would you raise among us many advocates of life? Would you teach us as a church not only to support CareNet financially, but to also walk the walk, Lord, to be safe people, that we may be a haven for life, a refuge for the voiceless. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.